Because we have this sin running through our veins, and because we're sheep and we're dumb, we don't really think and plan for the future, especially in a spiritual sense. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Before we even jump in our text, as we want to lay the foundation of what the text wants to teach us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me," and here's the word, "like a wise master builder." Right away, that phrase does not talk about instant gratification. It talks about having a vision. And I'm going to labor. I'm going to fight. I'm going to hold on. And I'm going to wait. Because when I need it most, it's going to come to me. He says, listen, like a wise master builder. And here he's talking about the foundational principles of Scripture. And heavenly rewards. I laid a foundation and another building up, and another is building on it. I preach the gospel. Here comes Apollos, and he teaches the gospel as well, taking you from an infancy stage to an adolescent stage to a mature stage in the Lord. But each man must be careful how he builds it. And that's why we're in the book and chapter of Hebrews 11. Each one of us must be careful how we build it. And any builder, like any architect, or any artist for that matter, whether he's sculpting a wooden block or chipping away at a block of stone, they see so much more than a cube. They see the finished artwork. And they stick with it because they know it's coming. And that's where we get this point of perseverance and steadfastness and patience as the Lord is working in our lives. But Scripture says, here is how you are to build it. Not in a way that you think it's right or wise, because Scripture is our guide for daily living and building and growing. Then he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, and this foundation is Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So he gives the whole gamut of how people are committed in following the Lord, knowing the Word, being dedicated to loving Him by living Scripture out. And there are those which they don't care. That's wood, hay, stubble, straw. But he says, listen, the day is coming when each man's work will become evident. For the day will indicate it because it is revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if a man's reward is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The wrong lesson from this, which many have adopted, is this. I don't care if I get mansions in heaven. I don't care if I get recognized. I don't care for any rewards as long as I'm on the other side of the threshold and I'm in heaven. That's not what this text teaches. It doesn't say it's okay for you to live a life that is wood, hay, and straw. We learned earlier that the Lord says that my Father is pleased when you have much fruit. Not just some fruit or just enough fruit, but much fruit. The question here is, how do I live my life? Not because I want a reward, but because my life will bring glory and pleasure to our Heavenly Father, where He will say, well done, faithful and good servant. And this is what's launching us, this foundation. We looked at the previous verses in Hebrews 11, so now turn with me to Hebrews 11. We looked at the centrality of faith, We looked at the principles of what God said. Here's what faith is. And now he gives us living examples. People that lived it. And they finished the race well. And we call this the formative, practical faith. How do you live it out? Because this will shape your life. How do you form this faith from Scripture into your own life, in the way you speak, in the way you think, in the way you walk, in the way you react, in the way you see the world where the Lord has placed you? The formative, practical faith, as we see it in verses 5 through 7. 4, 5, 6, and 7. And we come up to this first person. His name is Abel. And we talked about names before, right? Names that you would give your kids and names you would not name your kids. We talked about the fact that we don't see too many girls running around by the name of Rahab. Neither will you see kids running around by the name of Cain. Do you know what any kids named Cain? Because if you had named kids named Cain, all the other brothers and sisters better watch out. Someone said when they were looking at the world, and the whole world right now is crying for peace. Peace is being established. People should get Nobel Prizes. And the world is still blowing itself up. The world has never really known peace from the beginning. Well, the first three people, they knew peace. Adam and Eve, they were doing fine. And they lived for hundreds of years. And then Cain came along, and they were still doing okay. But you had that fourth person, and someone said, listen, you got four people in the world, and then one of them decides to kill 25% of the population. That's more than Hitler, Genghis Khan, or anybody else. Four of them couldn't get along. Some kids were asked in class, what would they ask God if they had a chance to ask God questions? And these are real questions, real answers from the kids, more or less. And this is the way we think sometimes. One child, by the name of Nan, not ours, but that's the name of the kid. Dear God, is it hard for you to love everybody in the whole world? There are only four people in my family and I can never do it. Another kid by the name of Dennis. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was. How far back do you go? Another one by the name of Lucy. She said, dear God, are you really invisible or is it just a trick? Larry said, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with me and my brother. Another one said by the name of Jane, dear God, in Sunday school they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation? Dear God, how did you know when you were God? Who told you? Charlene. Did you really mean to do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, I'm really going to fix my brother, Darla. Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his golf words at home? Dear God, do you mean for giraffes to look like that or was it an accident, Norma? Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay, Neil? Dear God, I read the Bible. What does beget me? Nobody will tell me. Questions that kids have and you may have and you wonder, why do things happen the way they do? What was up with Cain and Abel? So in these verses, we're going to see what it means to be faith worshiping, what it means to be faith walking in your daily living, and what it means to be faith working. It's not easy to go to the same job you may or may not like every day and do it by faith. Because you may be working for money or you may be working for your family, but you're probably not working for your boss. And you're thinking, oh, one day I'm going to be out of here. What does it mean to be faith working, faith walking daily? And in Abel's case, faith worshiping. We use this word worship quite often, and very few people truly understand what it means to worship. We may think that it's an activity. We may think that it may be a song or even an attitude between 10 and 12. What it really means to be worshiping God. Well, an easy way that we can understand that in a negative side is look at people that either love their jobs or never go home. They spend all their time, all their thoughts at that job. They're worshiping their job. House, car, motorcycle, whatever it may be. The amount of time that we spend into something that gives us pleasure. Fishing, hunting, hiking. Our hearts always are bent into worshiping. And they're wicked, our hearts are, and they're deceitful, our hearts are, and they're like a magnet that's run wild. The moment it gets close to some kind of metal, it wants to stick. Your heart always wants to worship. It is the Holy Spirit of God that awakens you and gives you God's word that guides your heart to worship life, truth. Jesus. Let's read together again verse 4. By faith, and you notice all of these verses, they begin with this important phrase, by faith. With one exception. In verse 4, we have by faith and through faith. We have by faith Abel did something, by faith Enoch, something happened to him, and by faith Noah. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. They teach us how to worship, how to walk with the Lord, and how to work in faith. By faith, he offered to God, what did he do? He offered a more acceptable sacrifice. More acceptable than what? Than Cain. So two sacrifices were brought before God. And when God looked at Abel, he said, well done. And he told Cain, you got to do it over. God actually went and talked to Cain, even as Cain was very angry. He did not send him to his room and told him, you're no good. He told him, listen, do what is right. So Abel did something that was more acceptable than Cain. And because of it, he was commended. He was accepted as righteous. But God commending him by accepting his gifts. And here we go. Through his faith, it keeps on going. We're talking about him in 2025 for what he did 4,000 plus years ago. No, I think more than that, almost 6,000 years ago. 4,004 BC, the world was created. We're in 6,000 years ago. And he teaches us, he lived hundreds of years, and we get only a couple of verses. We can't insinuate, we can't add to Scripture. Scripture tells us all that we need, that we would be taught what it means to worship God in the right way. We got a few verses, and from this we learn, again, our main point here is faith worshiping. Preparing your heart to worship the Lord, not just on Saturday before you get to church on Sunday, but worshiping God on Monday morning through Monday evening, same as you would on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Your whole attitude and presence, the way you live, you're in the presence of Almighty God, but not only that, He's your Father, who is not an audience, he's not a spectator, he is truly involved. And we learn later on that he walks with us as Enoch walked with him. God wants to, and he is walking alongside you as Jesus walked with those two disciples walking away from Jerusalem. And they had questions and conversations, and they had no idea it was Jesus until the Lord opened their eyes. So it's our prayer as we look in Scripture that you will be aware daily throughout the day that you're not alone, either in fear or depression or in sin. God is walking with you. And we are taught to worship Him. Everything we do, whether in act or deed or speech, we do it as unto the Lord, for the Lord. Because you leave behind you a legacy. Even as Abel did. The way he lived and what he did, he left a legacy of faithfulness. And that he worshiped God. What did he do? The phrase here is, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It teaches us that his life, his worship, was a faith-filled sacrifice. Because whether we want to or not, at times, many times in life, we will have to sacrifice things. Some we do it begrudgingly. When we do it with intent before the Lord, God is pleased. And we're blessed. But at times, as you remember your children that would not share their toys, you would go up and you yank it away from him to give it to her to teach him a lesson. God does that sometimes. And many people, they think that they're doing things for the Lord when actually that they're doing them for themselves. Let's see if we can decipher this text in between Abel's intent and Cain's intent. Because Cain and Abel have lived throughout millennia. Cain and Abel may be in your house right now. I know Kathy, where is she? She has an Abel as her grandson, but she's also had Cain's. And you may be one or the other. It is scripture that you look into right now is in a mirror that will show your heart. Who are you? Because we see Cain and Abel, and then we also see the two sons and the father with the inheritance. We call him the prodigal son that left the house, the prodigal son that stayed home. What is the difference between Abel and Cain? It comes to the point of obedience and repentance. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and because of that, God commended him. There's a few words in our language in English, which actually, it's only one word in the original Greek that is repeated over and over again. Here they are. Circle them and make a note for yourself. The word commending is the word martureo in Greek, which is transliterated to English as a martyr. In Romanian, which is close to Greek, it actually means two things, which actually is the given meaning here. It's both a martyr and a testimony. Martureo can be the fact that you are leaving a testimony, you are a living testimony, or you're giving a testimony. And also, when you become a martyr, you die, you're killed because of your testimony. Here are the words. Through which he was commended. So Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended. That's the word martureo. Okay? And then God commending him, same word again, martureo, by accepting his gifts. The word accepting again is martureo. So it's giving a testimony, this acceptance of his life as he was a witness of his faith. And this actually divides for us the difference between offering to the Lord a faith sacrifice and a convenient offering. And that's where we may be able to start dividing up the two different camps of Cain and Abel. Faith sacrifice and a convenient offering. It's easy for us to revert back to what's convenient. To do just enough. So you know you check off the box. But we seem to forget and we lower our sights and we want to be accepted by the people that watch us and see us. I grew up in a church in the Midwest. Quite large church. Where much of the serving that I saw as a child that was done out of competition. Either in the kitchen or in the choir loft, who got to sing, who got to be a soloist, who got to preach. It was always a competition, and they all called it a sacrifice before the Lord, and God would say, no way. Hay, wood, and straw. Because it is the Lord that can see the intent of the heart. People around you may see the quantity or the quality, and you may impress people that are watching you, but God says, mm-mm. It means nothing to me. Cain and Abel, throughout the centuries and millennia, same spirits. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, as they say, we're going to go to the horse's mouth. Genesis 4, verse 3. In the course of time, and you can add in there many years. This didn't happen when they were children. And you got to remember, Scripture tells us enough. And we are to deduce and understand life among the pages and the verses. It was Adam and Eve. And they knew God because He walked with them. God is the one that placed them in the Garden of Eden, and God's the one that kicked them out. And there was an angel with a flaming sword, not allowing them to go back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So when these kids grow up, to them it wasn't a story of my grandma and grandpa. This is our story. So when Dad said, this is who created us, this is how we live, this is God, and this is what God taught us. It was God that once He sent them out, cast them out of the Garden of Eden, it was God that sacrificed those animals to clothe them with animals' covering or fur and leather from the animals. And God said, this is blood shed for your sin. They were taught. Abel didn't imagine out of his own good intent to bring an offering from his flock, an offering of blood. He didn't just think it through. He was taught that. Both of them were taught that. It's an immediate connection. So in the course of time, and because Scripture here, as back in the day, they go with the oldest first, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. The word here in Hebrew, minkach, it means a gift and a tribute. Very important you remember this. Okay? He brought God a thanksgiving gift or a tribute of gratitude from the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock. This is it may seem like it's a small difference in the words. But it's the same big difference as when we read about Lazarus. When Lazarus died, Scripture says that the angels came and took him away. When the rich man died, it says he was buried. That says a lot. No God, no angels. Lazarus taken to paradise. Rich man in a place of torment. Same thing here. It is Cain brings an offering, a tribute, but Abel brings the firstborn. The word here for firstborn can also mean, obviously it's translated firstborn, but it also has places where it's translated foremost, meaning the best. It's placed in contrast of Cain. Cain brings a tribute, a lot of things, but Abel brings the best. In this case, as he was taught, the sacrificed blood of an animal, the firstborn of his flock, a ewe lamb, not only that, but of their fat portions. How do we know that he's being taught by his father what God told them? Because this is the same thing that God requests of the Israelites in the book of Leviticus, when they're being given the law. This is what you must bring to me. You got to burn that fat. It's a pleasing smell to my nostrils. You got to bring that fat. You got to burn the sacrifice. And he's doing exactly what later God will place as a law to the Israelites. And the Lord, verse 4, had regard for Abel, acceptance for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And the answer is, Cain was very angry, and his face or countenance fell. What's the problem? What's the difference? What's a faith sacrifice? What is a convenience sacrifice? It may be that Cain's offering was from the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. He may not have brought just one ewe lamb. He may have brought many vegetables, many watermelons, many cucumbers. And he was saying, "Thank you, Lord, but I'm not going to do what my father taught me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to worship God my way," in contrast to what God says how we are to worship him. It may be that Abel's offering, of course, Scripture says, was blood and the burnt sacrifice of the firstborn of his flock. It said that the Lord regarded Abel's offering, but not Cain's. The word here, regarded, in Hebrew, means to look at, to regard, to gaze, and accept. Why did God respect Abel's offering, but not Cain's? Well, it may be that God had clearly specified and taught them through Adam and their mother Eve. God specified that he requires an animal sacrifice, which he taught all throughout the Old Testament, because for sin, blood must be shed. Which may answer the question of why did Jesus die? Because for sin, his blood had to be shed, because that blood is such a darkness and cancerous presence before the holiness of God. Nothing can wipe it, cleanse it, or atone for it except blood. Ultimately, the blood of our Lord Jesus. So they knew that God was requiring an animal sacrifice, even as he taught Adam and Eve, for your disobedience, I'm going to sacrifice these animals. I'm going to clothe you with it. But this blood is for your sin. They knew this. It also may be that not just the fact that Caleb did not bring a blood sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. Maybe that Cain offered God leftovers. Where Abel brought the foremost, the firstborn, Cain brought the leftovers. Though they may have been many, gave him the leftovers. It's kind of, and we know this, I don't know, you may be guilty, I know I'm not. When you think about getting somebody a gift, before you think of what to buy them, you may look in your closet from a previous Christmas, let's give them this box, which we're never going to use anyway. Kind of different than, I'm going to spend some money. You're so special to me, I'm going to give you something that's going to make you happy. No, Abel brought and gave God the best. Cain's attitude may have been wrong. God saw his heart. He may have brought it begrudgingly. He may have brought it, I got no other choice. He certainly showed his attitude afterwards, where he was envious, hateful, even capable to murder. Perhaps most likely, Abel offered the firstborn of his flock with faith, trusting that the Lord, which created them, would accept this in lieu of his sinful nature. In faith and submission, he brought that. Cain probably did not. Where Abel was aiming to honor the relationship he had with God, not the obligation. Turn with me to Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, where we look at these sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God. Not just that we can say we've done it and quiet our conscience. Through him, meaning Jesus, Through him then let us continually, that's the idea of daily worshiping the Lord as we breathe and live. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, the singing and the testimony of God's love, God's guidance, God's greatness, God's glory, that confess his name, 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. So live your life with gratitude, praising his name, telling people about his love, telling all that he's done and who he is. But besides the martureo, the testimony, listen, do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. How do you please God? Praise his name and live in gratitude for him giving you life, a roof over your head, and his daily presence with you, from a mansion to a cottage. It doesn't matter. Praise his name. And while you do that, do good. Share with others. This is the faith-filled sacrifice in Abel's attitude. But not only that, Scripture says that it's got this lasting testimony, which is echoing. The good that he did, God would be the one that would continue to let others know who Abel was, even though litter is written, but what is written is most important. Abel worshiped God. Through faith, Abel obtained a witness that he was righteous. God certainly testifies of his righteousness by showing that he commends it or he respects it, he receives it. Because God is the one that sees the hidden treasures of your heart. And we see this in Genesis, and we go right back in the beginning of the New Testament, and we see it in Luke as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. God the Father in the Old Testament and Jesus, God the Son in the New Testament, looking at the heart as he looks at your heart and my heart. Not the quantity, but the quality. And the motive. Why do you do what you do and you say you're doing it for God? Are you doing it as if it was just between you and him in blessing others? Or are you expecting to be noticed and thanked by others? Verse 1 in Luke 21, and he looked up, that's Jesus, he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in 2 lepta. 1 lepta is 1/8 of a cent, so we're talking about less than 2 cents. Putting in 2 lepta, and he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. All of them who? The rich, putting in their gifts in the treasury. For they all put in their gifts out of their abundance, but she, out of what she lacked, put in all that she had for living. It says here that he looked up. What does that mean? It's important that he looked up. Nothing in Scripture is written without importance. He looked up. Well, he was in the middle of teaching. Look at the previous verses in chapter 20. He sat down with the disciples and he was teaching them, and he was probably sitting down as a rabbi would. But not only the fact he was sitting down and he looked up to see these guys meandering and lining up in the back to dump all their gold and silver, he looked up at them in a way to signify, as a play on words, of their elevated mindset, the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees, of who they were, what they had done. Lord, look at me, for I give you a tenth of everything, and I keep your Sabbath, just like that Pharisee. He said, listen, he looked up because they thought they were so high and mighty, and he's about to take that stool from under their feet. Luke 20, 45, and while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes. Here's what they want to do. They want to walk around in long robes, meaning their richness and righteousness. They love greetings in marketplaces. They want to be heard. They want to impress people by what they say. And they love the best seats in the synagogue, up front, because they're foremost and most important, and places of honor at banquets. Listen, who devoured the widow's houses. Notice the play in words in the picture here. He's talking that these that seem to be righteous, they actually destroy people's lives, the widow's lives. And now here's the widow that comes up, who gives more than all of them together. Who devour widow's houses, and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Right from this declaration, we see that the Lord sees the heart of the widow, and he tells them, here's what pleases God. A broken heart that gives not from abundance, but gives all from your destitute state, because you trust him. Jesus is a witness to Abel as well. Matthew 23:35. So that you may fall the guilt, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar, the first martyr of the New Old Testament to the last martyr of the Old Testament. He says, listen, you Pharisees and scribes, in that chapter he keeps telling him, woe to you, O Pharisees and scribes, woe to you. He says, listen, the guilt of all the blood that was shed will fall upon you. And he represents Abel as righteous. And John talks about Abel as well. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was the evil one, and he slew his brother. And why did he slay him? For what reason? Because his deeds were evil before he ever came to the altar. His life was evil in his mindset, purpose and motivations. The altar, what he brought as a gift of thanksgiving, was the culmination of his hypocrisy of his heart. His deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. And that's why, in all of this, we hear about Abel, the death he died in the field. His brother did not just throw a rock at him. His brother took a mighty stone and bashed his head in. And he kept on to make sure that he would truly be dead. And Abel, scripture does not say that he fought back. Maybe he couldn't. Maybe he was taken by surprise. We don't know. But we do know that he was righteous because he lived by faith and sacrificed by faith. What he was taught, he obeyed and gave to the Lord. This is our faith-filled echo from his life. Though he is dead, he still speaks. And Paul teaches us in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions. So we learn from Abel what it means to worship sacrificially, to give not from our abundance, but to give even when we don't have any more, no more time, no more strength, no more energy. Give. Listen. Encourage others. Love others. Forgive others. That's a sacrifice. Because of Jesus, not because of yourself or the one that you are giving to, because they probably won't reserve it. So that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And here is the understanding in the difference between Cain and Abel. And here's the lesson. Repentance must come before thanksgiving. Repentance must be your priority. Cain came being thankful and grateful and maybe giving many things, but there was no repentance. There was no obedience. Abel offered before the Lord a sacrifice of repentance for his sins, whereas Cain offered a gift of thanksgiving from the blessings of the ground. We are not to aspire that many things will be said about us. Your name may not be inscribed on the seat you've been sitting at, in memory, in loving memory of the brick, the chair, the window. Much may not be said about you, but if they say one thing about you, he worshiped God. He lived sacrificially. He loved and he offered himself for the benefit of others in doing good. That is living a righteous life. We can't do that without the Lord Jesus. Because if you tried, you'd be like Cain. You tried to gather up all the good works and say, Lord, look what I've done. But when you surrender, say, I am not worthy, not able, I'm weak. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill me from within. Let me live to your glory in love, sacrifice. So then our lives would be faith worshiping every day, hour of the day, and every person that we deal with. Heavenly Father, nothing that we have, we bring, nothing but to the cross we cling, for we're not worthy. We are sinners, and yet by your grace we're saved by Jesus, through Jesus in your grace. I pray, Lord, you work at our hearts that we would be setting our focus on you, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to live as you did, with joy for the rewards and the glory that would follow because of you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would be aware of the way that we act, react, and talk to people. And the way, Lord, that we live our lives to worship you, not to be seen, applauded, but, Lord, to be accepted by you, so that it would be said that they were commended by God because they offered the sacrifice in faith. And so we offer ourselves, Lord, as we tell us in Romans chapter 12, that we would be living sacrifices because that is pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.